You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 11, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And he went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and he untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they said to them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, and it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today is the day that we celebrate Jesus riding into our hearts. Today is the beginning of what we see when Jesus becomes part of our life. Everything that happens from Palm Sunday through the day of Pentecost is what happens when Jesus rides into our life and takes up space in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. So on Sunday, there are people shouting, "Hosanna." We know the cliche. On Friday, there are people yelling, "Crucify him." And what we all have to come to grips with is both of these two people, they reside in us every day. Every day of our life, there is a true self. Everybody say true. There is a true self that is always saying Hosanna and receiving God into our life. And every day of our life, there is a false self. Everybody say false. There is a false self saying crucify him, because our false self does not want to lose control. Our false self does not want to lose power. Our false self does not want to be vulnerable. Our false self does not want to be open to disappointment or heartbreak. But there is no way to love. There is no way to worship. There is no way to open yourself to the joys of God without risking vulnerability. People who refuse to be vulnerable may not get crushed, but they also won't ascend into the euphoria of glory in God's presence. It's risky. And how do you know it's risky? Because what happens to Jesus after he gets into Jerusalem, of course it's a risk, but it's a risk that Jesus went through first. So whether we're experiencing the highs of that risk or we're experiencing the smashing of that risk, Jesus is in both places for us. Amen? Jesus' life both exposes and heals all at once. So when Jesus goes into the wilderness at the beginning of Lent, when he goes into the wilderness, Satan doesn't run into the wilderness to meet him. Jesus being in the wilderness shows us who Satan really is. So we see it in our mind like Jesus went into the wilderness and then Satan ran in to get him. That's not how it works. When Jesus shows up, Satan is exposed. Evil is exposed. The false self is exposed. It doesn't show up. It is revealed to be what it is. So when Jesus walks by a human and all of a sudden in the gospel story, that human begins to speak demonically and say, "Who are you, Jesus of Nazareth? Why are you here? Have you come to torment us?" You know these stories? It's Jesus walking by that reveals that. But every time Jesus reveals something, he heals it. He never just reveals evil without silencing and healing the evil he's revealing. See, the reason why we're judgmental the wrong way is because all we do is expose the evil and then we walk away. Jeff is wrong. Bah, bah, bah. Here's why. And then I leave. So he's exposed. He's revealed. But no one is there to heal, just to mock, just to judge. But Jesus doesn't do that. He reveals what is broken in us, and in his revealing of it, he is healing it so that when he leaves, you're restored. Never leaves you to an open shame. Only leads you in triumphal procession. So why do we say all that today? Because the vision for this church is Salem Tabernacle becoming human in the love of Jesus. Becoming human through the love of Jesus. Salem Tabernacle, becoming human. Let me hear you say it. Everybody say becoming human. Becoming human. We may have a little bit of an odd view of what this means. Jesus is God who put on flesh and blood to show us what true humanity is meant to look like in everyday life and action. Jesus is who we are called to be in the earth. Jesus and everything that happens to him and the way he handles it is what it means to be a human being. Many of us have been taught that being human is bad and that God has to destroy our flesh so that we can be spirits one day, but that is not the gospel story. The Jesus who rose from the dead had the marks of his earthly life on him. Spoiler alert, I'm not allowed to be talking about this yet, but we all know what happens. But he could be clung to, he could eat, he could drink, he could be there with you. You can touch the scars on his body, yes? He's fully and completely human. In the risen Jesus, Adam has been perfected. That's why he says it is finished. Adam is now fully who God called him to be and no longer fallen and broken. He's full. He's human. And so our job, our goal is to become the thriving, flourishing, integrated, whole human beings that God has called Jesus to be. One of my friends says it this way. The hope of every Christian is that one day what is true of Jesus will be true of us. And oh, what a wonderful day that will be. So I read a question months back. And the question said, you know, it went like this. You know that the system you're in is healthy or unhealthy when you answer this question. So am I in a healthy system or am I in an unhealthy system? The question is, what kind of human being do you have to become to thrive in that system? Who do you have to be, in America, who do you have to become to thrive in America? Is the person that you have to be to get ahead here, is it a gospel-centered person who can be humble and meek and lowly and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Is it that kind of person? We don't have to answer this right now. This is not time to answer the question, but you can hear my tone. Whatever system you're in, is this job that I'm in a healthy system? The question is, what kind of person do you have to become to get ahead at that job? Can you be different, or does everybody who gets ahead at that job all look the same? Right? Who do you have to become? What do you have to become to get ahead, to flourish, to thrive? And one of the ways you can look at systems and say, like, is it going well is, does everybody at the top share the same characteristics? I'm not going to go much deeper into this at this point, but do they all look the same? Because if they do, that might not be a healthy system at all. Okay? So I didn't, you know, that's good. We're in some waters here. But then I thought to myself, well, what kind of person does a congregant of this church have to be to thrive at Salem Tabernacle? Are we leading and operating in a way that lets people be open, vulnerable, honest, broken, and still thrive here? So I thought I was going to preach on that. But then I had this little voice like, take it a little bit deeper than that. I thought, okay, what kind of kids do my kids need to become in order to thrive in mine and Jacqueline's home? I was like, oh, I don't know. I hope good, fun, happy children who are allowed to play and make messes and stuff and not little school children soldiers or something. But I felt like the Holy Spirit said, take it a little deeper than that. So I was like, all right, here's what we're going to preach on. What kind of person do my friends and my social network need to become to thrive around me? Like, if you're going to be part of my life, Danny, if you're going to be really close to me, who do you have to be close to me and be safe? Maybe I'll preach on that. And that I wrote a whole sermon about until yesterday, actually until 5 o'clock this morning, to Ian's surprise with a new email in his inbox really early this morning. Because that didn't feel right yet either. I felt like there was another deeper, one more deeper step. And this is what we're going to talk about today. Because all those other levels that I listed, they all start with this very, very bottom one. And here's the question. They're going to put it on the screen. What kind of human is my false self telling me I must become to flourish? What kind of human am I telling myself I need to be in order to flourish? There is a false self in all of us trying to tell us who we need to be to have value, to matter, and to get ahead in life. Well, what does this have to do with Palm Sunday? Nothing. I'm just kidding. It has a lot to do with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that we see the perfect human being, the fully human person, go into a system and get demolished by that system. Because the system Jesus was riding into is not a system where a truly human person can thrive. The proof is Good Friday. That system conspires against him and murders him. Mocks him, beats him, denies him, betrays him, doubts him, and casts him to the outside the camp. But while that's happening, Jesus is revealing that system, and he's healing it through the way that he suffers it. Not a popular message, but Jesus heals it by the way he suffers it. He suffers the system in a way that exposes, dismantles, and begins to rebuild a better system. Not one that swings on power and violence, but one that swings on love and forgiveness. Not one that is built on ego and ambition, but one that is built on humility and service. Please hold your amens till later. Amen. I want to make another quick point. Men in the room. What I'm about to talk about, I'm going to make 5 points. What I'm about to talk about is very difficult for us to grapple with. Women struggle better with their false self, and that is a compliment, not a diss. Women can name, describe, and be aware that they're wrestling with something about who they are and how they view themselves. Men, we wrestle with this less, and as a matter of fact, we will walk around feeling like we don't have a false self because it's got us so on autopilot that we don't even realize it. And this to me, and I am going to say this and run, but you know I think a lot more thoughts than just this, but one of the reasons why God became a man is because we don't know how to do this very well, men. And so he needed to show us how to do this. So I'm asking you, the fellas in the room, ladies, you got this. You might hate me for this message, but you got this. Men, this is going to make you feel embarrassed. This is going to make you feel nervous. This is going to make you feel, you know, I just want to put my head down and grind my way through it. Like, hear what I'm saying. Because we have to learn how to wrestle with a false identity that we carry around all the time. All of us do. Men, we don't know how. We haven't been given a lot of tools in our time and place to wrestle with this. Jesus teaches us to deny ourselves. Amen? But do you know that the self you have to deny is not your true self? Listen to me very carefully. If Jesus denied himself, he would have sinned. Think through this with me. If Jesus denied himself, he would have sinned. Because doing what's right and good is who Jesus is. So if Jesus denied that, he would have sinned. So when Jesus was washing feet, he wasn't denying himself, he was revealing himself. When Jesus was turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, when Jesus was doing those things, when he was being rejected and saying, Father, forgive them in return, he wasn't denying himself, he was being himself. We have to deny a false self to get to a true self. Jesus, in the time between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, he goes to these stations and he reveals the way that our false self is lying to us, and he wants us to wrestle with the false voices in our life. And I will tell you this, it is so vital that he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey with palm branches. And not only just a donkey and the donkey's colt. The donkey and then the child of that donkey. Because Jesus isn't just healing who you are now, he's also healing your inner child in the process. Did you feel that? He rides into Jerusalem on an adult animal with the adult animal's child. Because he's not just healing who you are now, he's healing the child in you, in all of us, that needs healing. When adults, when we hang up on each other, when we slam a door, when we send a petty text message back, we're acting like children. And you know why we're acting like children? Because our inner child is still hurt. But while he's doing this, he rides in on an animal that's cute, cuddly, that children can come near and play with trees. He's riding into sorrow and yet creating joy in the process. Amen? Because he's telling us that we can go through this process of inner healing and working through our haunted, broken voices that exist inside of us. We can go through that process while still having joy because Jesus is lowly, gentle, and he doesn't break a bruised reed. He doesn't take you through healing the way that we would take each other through healing. We want to get each other through healing quick, and we injure each other trying to get through it too fast. But Jesus is like, I will take all of your life and all of eternity and walk as slowly. I got all the time in the world. You want to know why? Because I made time. We can make time for each other. Jesus can create time for us. Yes? So you don't have to rush through life at all. So let's look at these. And there's tons of them. I chose five. Let's look at five moments where Jesus encounters something between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. He encounters something, and in encountering that thing, he reveals a false voice, and then he gives us a true voice in its place. Let's bow our heads for a second. Father God, I pray that this quick journey we're about to take would be fruitful, not threatening, and I pray that this experience that we will collectively have together right now would begin a healing process. And in its beginning, we will know that he who started a good thing is faithful to complete it. In your name, amen. So we're going to put a lot of these on slides. We're going to do them one at a time. And I'm going to quickly pray after each one. So the first thing that we need to say is that Jesus makes and calls an audible. And what do I mean by that? Jesus makes audible the voice that is trying to speak to us silently. He allows us to hear. He makes audible. He makes loud the voice that is always whispering to us who we are not. And once we can hear that voice for what it is, Jesus calls a different play. So the first thing Jesus does, point one, the first thing Jesus does is he goes into the temple and he begins to flip tables. He begins to overchange the money changers, and he says these famous words, "You have made my father's house a house of trade, but it has always been called to be a house of prayer for all people." Yes? What is he exposing? He's exposing in us the false self that says, exchange your goodness for love and value. Get good, get moral, get right, and then you can exchange that goodness for God's love. You will be valuable once you're good. You will be valuable once you're right. You will be valuable once your life turns around. You will be valuable once you get on the straight and narrow. We call this moralism, thinking that the better I live, the more God will value me. And this is a voice that every time it shows up in your life, you can say, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus heals this voice because when he turned those tables upside down, he was really turning the temple right side up. And he said, my house, your relationship with me is one that is rooted in prayer, not in your goodness or your failures. Well, Pastor, if God knows everything I'm going to pray before I pray it, then why does he want me to pray it? Have we asked ourselves this before? If he knows it all, if he knows what I need better than I do, why is he asking me to pray? You want to know why? For the same reason that every parent, you ever have your kids start a story and then it takes 4 days for them to finish the story? And it always happens when you're late? Daddy, before you leave the house, one day my friends and they were going and they, you know, and so then Sarah and, you know, she, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be late. I'm going to have to speed now to work. But you know what though? Just because we know the content of the story they're saying, it's them saying it that's valuable to us, not the story. So God knows what you're going to ask him. But do you know why he wants you to ask him? Because he values you more than the thing you're asking for. And he wants to hear the voice of his children. Because he's not mean. He's a heavenly father. And so every time you hear that voice come up in you that says, you have to be better to be more valuable, remind that voice that God's house is not a house of transaction, but it is a house of prayer where his children are acceptable to him by virtue of being alive. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Everybody, if that's you, if you feel like I need to live better to be more valuable, just quickly put your hand up in the air with everybody. If this is something you struggle with, I see all of these hands. Heavenly Father, I pray that every time this voice rises up in us, that you will reveal it, let us know what's happening, and then offer us the true voice that says, because you are mine, I value you. Talk to me. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them whiter than snow. Amen. Next. Jesus was asked about paying taxes. It would have been cool if this was like mid-April when this came along, but it's almost time. They said to him, should we be paying taxes to Caesar? And Jesus says, let me see a coin. And they give him a coin because hypocrites have the currency on them that they're criticizing anyway. So Jesus asked them for a coin. And Jesus looks at the coin and says, whose image is on this coin? And they say, Caesar's image. And Jesus basically says this. He basically says, you give to whoever owns that image. So if Caesar's image is on this coin, give the money to Caesar. And if my image is on you, give yourself to me. Okay, well, what false voice is? This is important. In this moment, Jesus is exposing the false self voice that says this. Your life is about paying what you owe to God in terms of punishment. So the first voice was, I offer God my goodness and he'll find me more valuable. But the twin of this is, if I have no good to offer him, if I punish myself enough, then he will find me valuable. And so I can't let myself have a good day because I need to punish myself for what I did. So many of us walk around feeling like grace, we don't deserve it because we need to hurt more because of what we did. Our guilt is telling us that we need more punishment, and we actually begin to feel better punishing ourselves, saying bad things about ourselves, putting ourselves in time out. We start to feel better. We start to build an economy in our own life about talking down about who we are because it makes us feel more worthy when we talk about how terrible we've been. Do any of us want our kids to have to do this in their minds to know we love them? Never. Never. We say silly things like, thank God they're cute. But what we're really saying is, because of who they are, their value is their life, their breath, their heartbeat. It's not their behavior. At least that's what good parents say. That's what our Heavenly Father says. We don't have to live our life feeling like we owe God taxes, feeling like we have to offer him this portion of who we are out of punishment because we didn't live up to the standards that he gave. He doesn't want us living like that because none of us would want our kids to live that way, and we're made in his image. That's why we don't want our kids to live that way. Yes? Let's bow our heads. With your head bowed, I want you to hear this. He heals that voice by reminding you that you don't have to pay him taxes because you're valuable enough to offer to him. There's a difference between feeling like you owe taxes and realizing you hold enough value to offer yourself to God and to other people. I'm telling you right now from the Lord that your life as it stands right now is a worthy offering to somebody else. Your life is a gift as it stands right now. Good, bad, and ugly. Your life is a gift today. You don't owe taxes on it. It's already worth it. If you're somebody who punishes yourself in the way that you talk to yourself, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand this morning? All over the room. Heavenly Father, I pray that when the voice of our enemy tells us that we need to beat ourselves up, that we would realize in that moment that you are in us, Holy Spirit, already praying through us that we are valuable where we stand and that we can offer ourselves to the Father, to each other, to our coworkers, to our children, to our social networks. And as if we never changed a bit from where we are today, we are a gift because we're made in your image. In your name, amen. Jesus, shortly after, was asked about his authority. They said to Jesus, your authority, where does it come from? And Jesus says, okay, I will answer. Now, this is important, Sam. I will answer where my authority comes from if you answer a question back at me. John's baptism. Did it come from heaven or did it come from man? And the Pharisees are like, well, if we say from heaven, then people will say, why didn't you get baptized? And if we say from man, they'll be upset because they felt like John was from God. And here's the reality. Here's one way to look at this. They asked about authority, and Jesus essentially says, I can't tell you about authority if you don't understand baptism. Because your authority, he's saying to them, is rooted in thrones and power and coercion and threat. But my authority is rooted in baptism, death, and resurrection. So if you can't answer something about baptism, I can't explain authority to you. Do you see that? Our authority is rooted in how much we can coerce people. His authority is rooted in how willing he is to serve people. So he reveals the false self that says this: your value is related to who follows you and who changes because of you. There's a voice in all of us that says your value is rooted in who follows you and who you can influence. If you can't influence anybody, you have no value. If you can't influence your kids, you're a terrible parent. If you can't go to your job and win souls for Jesus, you have no value. If no one follows you, you're a terrible boss. If you tell all your friends to come over and no one does, they go to somebody else's house, you have no value because no one's following you. This voice is in us all the time. But what does Jesus say? Jesus reveals that baptism is where authority comes from, not top down. We don't want to be in control over people. We want to be in control under people. Baptism, everybody say understanding. Baptism is literally about the word understanding or understanding, standing under somebody. Really leading somebody, really influencing somebody is not standing over them, getting them to move like a chess piece. It's being under them to understand them, to let them know that you are a foundation that they can stand on in life. Regardless of where they're going, you'll go because you're understanding them. That's what baptism is. Jesus went down into the water. He went down into the grave to get under the lowest person to hold us up. The government will be upon his shoulders. He will hold us up. So there's a voice that says, if you can't move people, if you can't influence people, you're not valuable. And here's Jesus, based on those standards, he wouldn't have been very valuable on Good Friday, would he have been? But he was not looking for that kind of value. He was getting lower than death to lift up. Your value is not in who says yes to you or who is like, I gave my life to Christ because of you. Your value is not in, you know, one day your children, if it wasn't for my mom and dad, I wouldn't be the person I am today. That stuff is great, but your value is in the fact that Jesus was willing to get under your life and hold you up. That's where your value comes from, and that's what gives you the strength to get under people's lives and hold them up. They can't see the person who's holding them up. They can see everything else. But they can't see you, not because you're not valuable, but because you're holding them. You're understanding them. That's where authority comes from. Real transformative kingdom authority is not, I tell you and you do it. Real kingdom authority is, I'm going to love you into making Jesus possible in your life. Hear my words there very carefully. I'm going to love you into making Jesus possible in your life. Our job is not to get people saved. It's to make salvation a possibility for them should they choose it. Yes? They can't choose it if we're not offering it, if we're not making it possible. But our job is to serve them in such a way that they see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, Jesus becomes possible. The rest is up to him. Let's bow our heads. If you've said to yourself, I'm not influencing anyone, and therefore I must not be good at this, just slip your hand up real fast. With every eye closed, please know that my hand is up right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bestow on us the revelation that it is not the outward seen realm where we should be valuing the quality of our lives. But faith is about seeing what is behind the scene. And I pray that we would know that as long as we are interceding and serving, we are bringing great value to the kingdom of God. You have been patient enough for us to not choose you. Give us that patience to wait people out long enough for you to be possible in their lives. But I pray that we wouldn't be discouraged by the voice that says, no one's listening to you because you're not valuable. I pray that we would have that voice muted and we would hear you say, you are so valuable. I was willing to get underneath your life and hold you up, and I made you possible so that you could make me possible for other people. In your name, amen. Two more. Jesus celebrates the widow's offering. He goes to the temple and he watches people give. Yes, Jesus watches people give or not give. You know why I just got quiet? I just didn't do every riff that almost every other pastor would have made right there. I said it to myself, though. It was pretty good. But I didn't want to say it out loud. No. this widow comes. People are just pouring. I remember back in the day when I was watching Flying House and Superbook, and they would do this. This would come on the cartoon. There was people sitting there pouring like bags of money and laughing. And like back in the day, I was like, those guys are jerks. And now I'm like, who would be laughing though? Like, I get it's nice if you could give a lot, but I wouldn't just be cracking up. I'd be like, I've just been pouring it for like 20 minutes. Like, A, how big is that bag? And like, you know, anyway. But he watches all these people just give all these large offerings. And then this widow comes and she gives 2 copper pennies. And Jesus marvels at her. He marvels that she gave out of her poverty, not out of her abundance. Well, there's tons to talk about there. But what is he saying about our false self? You ready? Listen. He's saying that our false self says, your abundant life is in what you have to offer. How many know Jesus wants us to live life and live it more abundantly? And we think that abundantly, our false self tells us that the abundant life is rooted in what I have to offer. What I have to offer for vacations. What I have to offer for a home. What I have to offer other people. I have time. I have money. I have talent. Therefore, I'm abundant because I have something to offer. And then what happens is, as we live in that Pharaoh economy of personal productivity, we start off well and think, I have stuff to offer. But then we start to feel impoverished. We start to feel like we're losing. And then in a season where things are going wrong and you don't have anything to offer, you don't have time, you don't have patience, you don't have mercy, you don't have empathy, you're running out of yourself. You sit there and say, well, I'm not living the abundant life. And Jesus is saying right there, right in that moment of you having not enough, I become your abundance. Lord, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he says, give me your poverty and I will feed 10,000 people. Lord, I only have 2 copper pennies. You're the one who gave your whole life. So your false self is going to cause you, you ready, to not look at the areas of your life that you think are impoverished and only look at the areas of your life where you think you have abundance. And slowly, those ignored areas are going to wreak havoc on your thinking. And Jesus is waiting for you in those rooms that you call poverty. He's waiting for you in those areas of your life because it's there that you will find your abundant life, because it's in your poverty that you will find Jesus. In the part of you that you think is no good, not worth it, unable, can't do it, that's where Jesus is sitting there with broken bread and spilled wine, waiting for you to come and eat with him. When you can open the door to the areas of your life that you think are impoverished and take out what little 2 loaves and 5 fish you have in there, you will realize that you are abundant because you have him, and it will spill into all the other areas of your life. Let's bow our heads. He heals this voice by telling us that we are the gift and the wealth we have is him. I've said it 30 times already today. You are abundant as you sit right now in this room. Your life is a priceless gift as you sit right now in this room, regardless of what anybody has told you, is telling you, or will tell you. People's comments, people's abusive remarks, people who raised you abusively, they do not get to tell you what your value is. Just because they said it doesn't mean it's true. Jesus is saying, I marvel at you. What you think is poverty, I see as riches. I marvel at you. I'm impressed with you. I'm in awe of you. If you feel this voice that says your life is not abundant because there are things you don't have, would you raise your hand? Heavenly Father, you see all the hands across the room. This Holy Week, please remind us that we don't need to produce to be valuable, but we can go to the areas where we feel we are falling short and say, Lord, I offer you this area of my life that I just cannot get right. I offer you this area of my life where I just don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the funds. I haven't put myself together here. And as we offer you that, you will receive that offering and say, this person has given everything. And you will remind us that you are in awe of us in that moment. In your name. Amen. Worship team, you can come on up. We have one more point here to make, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. I'm not expecting everybody to remember all this. I'm expecting you to take the one that hits you and work with it this week. But here's the final one. This one is so underwhelming. It actually goes back to the first one. I don't know if you caught this. Maybe you've heard me talk about this before. But Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He walks into the temple. It says he looks around and then he went home. The next day is the day that he came and flipped tables. Pause with me on how amazing this is that Jesus, you ready? Just imagine yourself. Jesus walked into a room where everything that could possibly trigger him was triggering him, and he left and went home without saying anything. Can you imagine seeing something that makes you mad and not saying anything? I've never done it once in my entire life. I've said, I'm going to leave because I'm not saying anything, which is saying everything. He walks in, he sees a disaster of a temple, and he goes home, and he comes back the next day because Jesus doesn't lose his temper. He offers his temper, but he doesn't lose it. He went home and prayed, got right, and then went into the temple and was prophetic, not angry. However, a lot to talk about there too. There's a false self, and I know we can all relate to this one. There's a false self that says, handle it, say it, and resolve it now. Handle it, say it, and resolve it now. Your job as a Christian is to have an answer for every problem that comes at you, and you can say it now. You see an issue in somebody's life, you point it out now. They say something they shouldn't have said, you point it out now. You're at dinner and somebody says something ridiculous about God, you point it out now. Somebody says something disrespectful to you, you stand up for yourself now. You do it now, you fix it now, because if you don't, you're condoning this behavior. No, you're not. You might be showing them the gospel by being patient. Thank you. From one impatient brother to another. Thank you. It's possible. There is something in us, you ready, that is so insecure that we need to fix everything now so it doesn't lean on our insecurities later. I got to get my kid right so I'm not reflecting on what I did wrong as a parent later. And on and on and on it can go. I have to fix it now. And what does Jesus say? He goes into the temple, he sees everything that's wrong, and he goes home. And he leaves it, and he doesn't say anything. And he sits at home. Maybe he didn't sleep that night. Maybe he did. Maybe he rested. Maybe he was restless. Maybe he was angry. Maybe he was calm. We don't know. But what we know is when he came back, he, to fulfill Scripture, said. He didn't speak from what was bursting out of him. He spoke to fulfill Scripture. But I have a feeling that if he would have responded right then and there, it wouldn't have been Scripture that he was fulfilling. But the question of the reality is, why do we need to fix everything right away? Because we have a false self in us saying that if you don't fix it now, it's going to shine on you that you're the reason for it. That you couldn't do it. That God is mad at you because you had your opportunity and it came and went. Everybody take a deep breath. Settle. And I'm talking to myself right now. Settle down. Pace yourself. Any problem you see today in our world, I promise you that person will give you another opportunity to address this. You see an issue in me? You don't need to talk to me about it on Palm Sunday. I will show you the same problem on Easter. I'll show you the same problem next year. On a Tuesday, come hang out with me. I'll give you plenty of time. You won't miss anything. Let me have today. What does he say to his disciples? And I close with this. He says, they say, Jesus, is this the moment when you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to bring resolve, but I'll tell you this. If you wait, you will receive power. If you wait, you will receive power. Say it with me. If you, you will receive, if you, you will receive. Maybe our words don't have power in them because we don't wait to speak them. Maybe we're speaking so much and we're getting so much weaker in what we're saying because we're not waiting on the Lord to renew our inner strength to say what the person needs to hear and not what we think the problem is. And over our own self, we should wait before we judge even ourselves. It's a process. Jeff, to my left, it's a process. Let's bow our heads one more time. If you're the kind of person who cannot relax while something is still open-ended and unresolved, please raise your hand this morning. And if you just lied, please raise your hand this morning. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Father God, we come before you. And we ask that you give us patience to wait, to move slow, to move at the pace of a priest, to move at the slow pace of Jesus, to be calm within ourselves, to not need to resolve everything today, to have peace, but to know that you're our peace in the storm and out of it. You're our peace when it's broken and when it's fixed. You're our peace in abundance and in poverty. You're our peace for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, and even you are our peace in death. And so I pray that whatever it is, our goodness, our punishment, our ability to influence, our ability to have something to offer, our ability to fix stuff, have answers, pray that this Holy Week that you would remove those haunted voices and remove those ghosts and replace it with your Holy Spirit, reminding us of who we are.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.